All right, I guess we'll get started here. What we're going to do is read a few verses and warm up before the bell rings. Let's read something out of Ephesians chapter 5, though. But have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read some selected verses right here. Be you therefore followers of God as your children, Paul says. That's Ephesians 5:1. Of course, as we're followers of God, we're talking about because God is invisible, there has to be some substance that's present in order for us to, you could say, adjust our position to follow. We have to adjust our position to follow. We have to be in a position to see something or to do something. Of course, we'll be talking more about that. Even though God is invisible, yet there has to be something that's present within this dimension in order for us to reciprocate to. All right, so be your followers of God as dear children, Ephesians 5:1. Here's another one, Ephesians 5:4. As we're followers of God, okay, we're using the tokens which are from above, not the tokens which are from beneath. And so Paul goes on about the tokens from beneath or that which is Satan's charity. Satan's charity is concupiscence. Concupiscence works with the things of guilt and shame. And this is what Paul talks about here. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, which means it doesn't bear the fruit of Christ. He says, but rather giving of thanks. So instead of reciprocating that which is of death, we reciprocate that which is of life. Okay, in Ephesians 5:4. All right, let's read something too out of the book of Apocalypse of Abraham. And in fact, we'll be reading some things about that today, referencing some of that. And Apocalypse of Abraham, 17:19. Now, some of these things we printed out when we were in Muzzle Bay and passed out sheets of paper with this information in it. But here we have, of course, I know you don't have that opportunity right now, but if you have that piece of paper still, that spreadsheet there with some of this information, this is what Abraham he is participating in, which is the Song of Iaol, okay, which has to do with God with us. And he has been appointed by the Lord in order to manifest this form of thanksgiving to God, which Abraham also entered in when he was taken in the Spirit. So here we can see in the Apocalypse of Abraham, if you want to make a note on this, and you can read about some of these things if you have the Apocalypse of Abraham. And he says here, in your heavenly dwelling place, there is an inexhaustible light of an invincible dawning. It's interesting because he talks about the bosom of the Father. Now, Abraham got to view the bosom of the Father before time began, as the Lord took him in the Spirit, and he showed him the left side and right side. He showed him both protesters and consenters in the plan that God had set or was going to initiate for the challenges. Gave the revelation for the reward, gave of the covenant and the eternal inheritance. Now, Abraham saw that. So Abraham, in this thanksgiving here, it says, in your heavenly dwelling place, in the seventh heaven there, there is an inexhaustible light, which is inside of his Shekinah, and an invisible dawning, okay, which has to a strong new beginning. We have a strong new beginning in the Father's bosom, okay, upon our return. Okay, our exiting from him, which is by his own design and good pleasure, okay, was the purpose of this testing. And us being received back to him again will be with that of increase. Like as a farmer. Farmer plants the seed but brings the increase to the field. Which has to do, it goes through a process of time. The seed goes through a process of time to its maturity. Okay, at a time of its maturity, it's received again by the farmer. So in your heavenly dwelling place, which is as the seventh heaven, there is an inexhaustible light. Which has to do with inside of his Shekinah. Inexhaustible, which has to do with that, is it's not linear. It's not that which is possessed of linear time, but nonlinear time, which has to do with the ever presence of the Lord. And we'll be talking more about that. The tokens which we are presently receiving for this moment in linear time works for that which is outside of time. So we call these the tokens of Christ's algorithm, okay? So he goes, in your heavenly dwelling place, there is an inexhaustible light of an invincible dawning, okay, which has to do a very strong new beginning. That's from the light of your face, or the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ, will bring all these things to completion, because he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And upon this conclusion, okay, which is in this dimension only, upon this conclusion, okay, we begin a new beginning, okay, which has to do with the 10th week. And that's in the Apocalypse of Abraham, 17:19. Now here's another one, Apocalypse of Abraham, which has to do with that which was previously within the light. God speaking to Abraham, he says, "This is my will with regard to what is in the light," okay, which has to do with the bosom. "And it was good before my face," before Christ. "Then afterward, I gave them a command by my word, and they came into existence." All of us were present there. All of us can bear witness of that. Nay, as the Spirit of the Lord recalls these things which were seated within our conscience. And the grace of God waters this knowledge. Okay, and of course, it's that anointing that waters this knowledge that gives life to the soul, so that we understand clearly, we begin to see the face of Christ again. We see the face of Christ in this knowledge. "So this is my will," he says, "with regard to what is in the light. And it was good before my face," before Christ. "And then afterward, I gave them a command by my word, and they came into existence." Okay, which means we went from one stage to another stage. Whatever I had decreed as the vow now, whatever I had decreed was to exist, had already been outlined in this and all the previous created things in the bosom. Everything that came into existence, which we see in the book of Genesis, and God saw that it was good. God said, "Let there be light," and then God said, "Let there be darkness." God said, oh, God brought into existence all these things, but all these things that he brought into this dimension previously existed in the other dimension, that which is of his bosom. And of course, Enoch also gives witness to this. So what Abraham it was witnessing to, okay, was already revealed to the prophet Enoch when he was also taken up into the seventh heaven. And he saw there the dwelling place of the righteous, that which is underneath the wings of the Lord, which has to do that which is in the bosom of the Father. And that's out of the Apocalypse of Abraham. And so he says, "And all the previously created things you have seen stood before me." All right, and I think that's all the time we're going to have for that. So we can see the things which Jesus was sharing with his apostles. Reflect back on some of the things we just read there in Apocalypse of Abraham. Okay, what Jesus said to his apostles was a reflection of that, which Abraham received in Revelation and which Enoch received in Revelation. And also the chief elder John received in Revelation, okay, when he saw the holy city New Jerusalem from the mountaintop. And we'll be talking more about that. So let's just get started here. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to pick up where we left off here in verse 6, Ephesians 2, 6, as the Apostle Paul expands and expounds, okay, upon the things which he just wrote about there concerning the praise of the glory of the grace of God. Okay, we see that in verse 6, the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Well, how did he make us accepted in the beloved? Well, he provided all these tokens, and we talk about these tokens, which we call the 959. The 959 is the 9 gifts, 5 callings, and the 9 fruits of the Spirit, the 959. These are tokens which he's provided for us in order that we can see his face. Though God is invisible, yet this knowledge allows us to behold him. And this is what Jesus is bringing to the attention of his apostles. And when he was talking to them, as concerning his absence for 3.5 days, and then, of course, his divine presence, and also his ascension, from ascension in heaven. Of course, he was telling them, "Okay, when I ascend, I'm going to pour forth the Spirit. Now, the Spirit's going to abide with you forever. It's going to be engrafted within you. He's going to be a power. He's going to be a token. He's going to be engrafted within you, and he's going to show you things to come. And then he's going to bring all things to your remembrance." And this is what he is telling to his apostles, in which his apostles wrote these epistles. And he wrote these epistles in this reflection, reflecting back upon the revelation of John, chief fellow John there in the book of Revelation. The things which he received, and as the 7 thunders uttered their voices, John was about to write these things down, which the Lord at that point says, don't write them down, but this would be full disclosure at the time of the 7th trumpet. But John shared these things with his apostles, and we can see these things written in these epistles. This mystery, the mystery of God, should be finished. Finished, which means it's been put into motion now, but will come to conclusion. Only to begin at another point, it will be no longer a mystery. Those things which are concealed, but that which was revealed is no longer a mystery. And here we can see that God has granted again to his saints, to the church, the understanding of this great mystery, which was sealed in Daniel. Okay, as the Lord told Daniel, seal these things up until the time of the end. Well, we're in the time of the end. Now, time in the end, we can see a lot of things being openly revealed. As we can see that many shall run to and fro. Many will seek, and the travel will increase, and many will seek knowledge from many different places. But the knowledge of God shall be increased, and this is what was revealed. Okay, the knowledge of God will be sealed at this point of time until Christ comes. And then the time of the end, okay, there'll be a full disclosure of these things, even as we read about there in Apocalypse of Abraham. Okay, a full disclosure. That which was revealed, but then sealed, will be open again, for it's the time of its fulfillment. And here we can see in Ephesians, everybody should be there now. Today is Sunday, March 15th, and we're going to start here. And has raised us up together. Now this is chapter 2, verse 6. Has raised us up together, which means he's awakened our hearts from that trance of Satan. What awakened our hearts? To grace. For by grace you are saved. We see that in verse 5. The grace of God quickened us. What did it quicken? Well, the anointing gave life to the seed, which was in the conscience. And the conscience now being an awakened, has to go through a process of its cycles in order to come to maturity. But most believers never get into the process of that maturity. For the process of maturity, you need the covenant. And in the covenant, we can see that the priesthood is absolute necessity for this maturity. In the absence of the priesthood, the seed remains isolated, dead. It's just isolated. It's non-functional. It's not mobilized. But when the seed that was placed within the conscience is awakened by the moisture of this grace, as he's poured out his spirit upon all flesh, pouring out the spirit is another example of one that's watering a plant. He's pouring out his spirit upon all flesh, or upon the seeds that's been planted within the conscience. Those things which were agreeable at the time it was revealed in the Father's bosom, okay, are now awakened for a reciprocation, for a conversion. The conversion, the word conversion, has to do with a form of change. Okay, a form of change needs to be present called repentance, which means you're turning from the tokens of death, now embracing the tokens of life. But you have to know what those tokens of life are in order to embrace them, and that's where it takes the stewardship, which God raises up stewardship for the purpose of this instruction. And with this instruction, we can begin to understand its value, its form of value. Outside of instruction, we don't understand its form of value. We see that false religious system. They don't understand the value of the apostle's office or calling. They don't even understand the value of the pastor's calling. The simple things they don't understand, because they're trying to fit these things, the callings, into the theological square peg. The theological square peg there will not go into the round hole. It will not go into his fullness. So it has raised us up together. We have now awakened our consciences out of this trance of Satan, has made us sit together, which is to enter into the Sabbath of his rest. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath man. And we enter into his rest when absent the works of the law. Now the works of the law works with the flesh, and that which works with the flesh is an offense to God, because it seeks to achieve its own priorities, its own religious aspirations. Now if Abraham were justified by works, that is apart from the revelation, he can glory in himself. And we see this in the system of the world. Romans chapter 4 brings that out. Okay, Romans chapter 4 brings out as concerning if Abraham, if it were by works, then he has the where of the glory, but not in God, only himself. But we, what do we glory in? We glory in the Lord. He that glories, Paul said, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Our rejoicing, our tokens, our source of life, everything proceeds from the throne of God. And seeing that it proceeds from the throne of God, we honor the Godhead. We honor Godhead through our subjection and our agreement with these things, congruence. Okay, we talk about that last few weeks. Okay, it was a word of knowledge that is given, congruence, which has to do with something that we are in agreement with him. In agreement, we're walking in harmony with him. And walking in harmony with him, there's a compatibility, which means we're learning new life habits. These new life habits has to do with a perspective of the mountain. We have the perspective of the mountain. We can see things afar off. Now, we'll be talking more about that. Okay, when we go to Genesis and Deuteronomy and the book of Peter. Okay, in 2 Peter there, Chief Elder Peter also reflects upon the mountaintop experience. So there's a compatibility there. And by these tokens, we are equal with him, because anything that's less than Christ is called shame. So we need the tokens that proceed from him that's equal to himself, called his fullness. And by these things, there is a compliance on our part. We show servitude, calling him Lord. So Jesus is Lord, according to this ordered knowledge, as Paul brings out there in 1 Corinthians 12, which talks about and regarding the administrations of his government, the tokens of his government, the order of his government, the gifts, the administrations of his kingdom. So there's a compliance there and a conformity. In other words, the conformity shows there has to be a scale that's present in order to show a compliance or conformity, doesn't it? And so we can see that that scale was put within a stewardship, which is called Jesus Christ, that foundation. Jesus now is the chief cornerstone. That unit of measure was put within a calling, and this is what Jesus says, that they may believe on me through your word, the words I'm speaking to you. They believe on me through the stewardship which I have anointed. Now you understand these things more completely and fully when my spirit is engrafted within you. On the day of Pentecost, okay, we see the birth of the church, and it began with the stewardship. The birth of the church began with the stewardship, and then the 120 in the upper room. And the stewardship made these things known, that the people have to now turn from the law of death to the law of grace, to the law of life. Because the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So he's raised us up together, now having awakened us out of that trance of death, and made us sit together to enter into now a place of rest. By faith, we enter into rest. So we have peace and rest here. Jesus is our peace. As also Paul brings out in chapter 1, grace be unto you and peace. So the peace of God is present, that power is present to arrest our imagination. It arrests our imagination when we accept the yoke of this knowledge. Without the peace of God, the influence of this power would cause us to go into a form of madness. We would not know where to put it. We would not know how to weigh or how to build with this at all. So it's like in a form of madness, chaos, another way to put it. Without the peace of God, our soul goes through cycles of chaos. Now we see chaos where? In the false religious system. The spirit of this world functions in chaos. It tries to set order to chaos, and that will never happen. There'll be no order in chaos, only in Christ. Because Jesus Christ is our peace. Jesus Christ is our rest. Jesus Christ is our faith. We receive these things which he has quickened us together with. And so therefore he has quickened us together with Christ. And this salvages the soul. It saves you. It seals you. Okay, and it prepares you for this inheritance, both now and earth, and also that which is the goal, that which is in heaven, the fullness of times. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and earth. We'll talk more about that, okay, in a moment. Now, as raised us up together, made us sit together. And heavenly places, hide the word heavenly places here in verse 6, heavenly places, which means not that which is marked by time. Time is marked as a domino effect. And that's called a linear time. Linear time is built on the past. And it's also set upon circumstances. And when it's set upon circumstances, things have to be evidently present in order for us to build some kind of perspective, and it's built on the past. Okay, it's built on the past. That's called linear time. By faith, we live in non-linear time, which is out of past, but one is ever-present existence. See, the work of Christ within you is ever-present. His grace is ever-present with you because the Lord said himself, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we're put into a different frame of thinking, that which is of the eternal thinking. Okay, and this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. This is life eternal, non-linear time. The ever-present, he is the ever-present one, the omnipresent one. So we can see that our Father is marking us, okay, with a seal. We have the mark of Christ within us, a seal of this relationship for this divine inheritance as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. As raised up together, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hide the word Christ Jesus right there, because we're talking about by these tokens of his priesthood, as after the order of Melchizedek, we have now this ordered knowledge. This order knowledge. Now we see in also in Genesis 14:18, both heaven and earth. Heaven and earth, now we brought that out earlier, heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now Paul talks about Jesus Christ and he says Christ Jesus. So what he's talking about is concerning that which is already a provision for us in covenant for a relationship in the priesthood, Christ Jesus. When heaven and earth, now we just read about that in 1:10. that a dispensation of fullness of times. See the word time there, which talk about we're now we're non-linear time. The fullness of times, completion of the age, all things. These tokens now, which we are feasting upon now at this table, okay, will be the same kind of language and powers which would be feast upon in the bosom of our Father, in Christ. Because Jesus is the vehicle of our propitiation, which will bring us into the reality. And we are partaking of this reality now, which are in heaven, where Christ sits in his throne, which is also this fire of charity, okay, which heaven and which is on earth, even in him, from the fires to the waters. And he's going to make his enemies his footstool. Anything that's less than his provision, the tokens of his provision are anathema. They possess an abomination. It's the stink of death, the odor of death. The tokens of this world bear the odors of death. Okay, how do we know that? Because the law tells us about that. When they slaughtered the animals, the token of death was present. Every animal that was living was put to death, okay, which shows it was marked by time, linear time. Set upon these circumstances, the algorithms of that covenant, okay, which means all these things, it involves several, an algorithm now, it involves several continuous steps of output and input. Okay, and that's what they do with the altar. Output, input, output, input. They had a continually, there was a cycle put to that, and that was called the cycle of death. It's pretty evident it was a cycle of death, because the priesthood also had to go through its assigned seasons, cycles of death. The high priest would die upon the conclusion of his services. Also upon his death, another high priest would have to be selected and chosen to replace the one that just passed away. So there was cycles of death unto death. Everything was of a temporary nature, and everything of that covenant, of that first covenant, was of linear time. Linear time. So let's go on here. We go back to verse 6 right here. In heavenly places in Christ. Okay, so we have another priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Now, last week we talked about we are called kings and priests. Now, we read about that in Revelation 1:6, okay, and also in Revelation 5:10, who has called us kings and priests because he's redeemed us to God by his blood and called us kings and priests. And we're going to read on here. Then we'll go back. We're going to jump to some things in Genesis right here in a moment, as you see, okay, in the posting right there, some of the things that we'll be covering today. Then the ages to come he might show, hide the word show there, which has to do with that God has set a pattern to see afar off. Now we'll be talking more about that in a moment, also in 2 Peter. We're able to see afar off. Now we'll be talking about that. Then the ages to come, our view of things will bear great clarity. Our view of things will bear great clarity on top of the mountain. We see Abraham, okay, had great clarity upon the top of the mountain regarding his seed and the things of the future. And Moses also gained great clarity upon the top of the mountain regarding things of the future. But Abraham died, didn't he? And Moses also died. He was not allowed to enter in the promised land, which shows that the things of death have a conclusion to them. The things of death have a conclusion to them. But the things of death presently are of necessity, okay, in order to show us these comparisons for our discernment. Now we go on here that in the ages to come he might show, height the word might show there, the exceeding riches of his grace. We talked about that, the praise of the glory of grace in verse 6. And here he talks about the exceeding riches of his grace, which means the unlimited abounding tokens. Unlimited and abounding tokens. So that which is implanted within us, the power which God has implanted within us, these gifts of his propitiation which he's implanting within us, it doesn't remain isolated or sterile. It progresses. Okay, exceeding riches. It progresses. This is what Jesus is talking about. Now, the foolish man that buried his talent, it no longer progressed. And he called him a foolish man, you foolish servant. But those which gave it into to purchasers, okay, those which increased it, they had 6 talents, gained 6 more, and 3 talents, gained 3 more, and 1 talent, he didn't gain anything there. But the person had the gallons and gave it to produce greater, he was called the wise servant. So we can see the unlimited and abounding tokens. Therefore, he says, therefore, enter into the glory of the Lord. And he which gained 5, give him also the ones of the person that didn't gain anything. These are the desolate places which we will gain the desolate places are the mansions that are empty. They're empty mansions up there. God has prepared a mansion, a manor, or a house for all souls to enter into. But when we get up there, we're going to see a lot of places for rent up there, or a lot for rent, or for lease. Because the protester refusing to fill his residence there, okay, with the treasures of Christ's work, but abandoning the Lord, he's only provided us now for his inheritance. And so we will gain what they denied. Many dimensions will be gained, okay, which they denied. Let's go on to verse 8 here. For by grace are you saved through faith. Again, he says it again. By grace you're saved, verse 5. By grace you're saved through faith in verse 8. So we're talking about is concerning this wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, which we talked about last week in chapter 1, verse 17. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Knowledge is necessary in order to expel the ignorance and to awaken that seed. So we got wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, verse 8 or verse 18. The eyes of understanding being enlightened. So we can see a definition of grace right here. Then the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And as we experience these things in his kindness toward us, this is his divine nature, for the divine power for the divine nature. Now we'll be reading more about that in Peter here. His kindness to us, toward us through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus, the priesthood, by grace you are saved through faith and not that of yourselves. Okay, which means it can't be a token less than Christ, not that of yourself. It is not produced by our record, not that of yourself. Our record doesn't qualify us. Jesus' record qualifies us. By faith in his record, beginning from his baptism unto his ascension, must one be a witness, and we are a witness of that. We're a witness of that because we're following the divine pattern. Divine pattern is what? Suffering unto glory. Suffering unto glory. Beginning from his baptism, we see water and fire being joined together, and that shows that Jesus Christ is our mediator for this new priesthood in Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. Beginning from his baptism unto his ascension, must one be a witness, as Chief Elder Peter said. So we see the Apostle Paul is a witness. Okay, he's a witness of that, as he writes about the suffrage and the blessings that go with it through your cycles. The suffering has to do with the circumcision, the aspiration, because the aspiration wants to stand to something that gives self-identity, self-worth. And the world fights for self-identity and self-worth. We can see this. It's rather evident mostly in young people. Okay, young people want to identify themselves, okay, as possessing some form of uniqueness. And so we have different cliques or different groups of people, whether it be the gothic types or the hair dye types or the tattoo types or the career types, the intellectual types. Okay, we see every one of these is given a grouping, okay, where they identify with as concerning self-worth. And each group will compete against each other. Of course, I'm sure every one of us has experienced that when you were in high school. Okay, when you're in high school, you saw competition of groups. You saw the nerd herd, okay, as you saw also the sports mentality. You see the division there, whether it be among the guys or the gals. Okay, you see the divisions, those which want to progress within that system. Those progress in the system and those which don't like the system at all. They don't like the system of the education, or they think it's beneath them, or some of them want to progress further. So there are certain points of identification. But of course, we identify with Christ. And when we identify with Christ, a circumcision of the heart takes place, which calls us a stranger in the earth. We're strange because we're not promoting that which is self-identification, not that of an aspiration. Okay, we're not promoting that. Neither are we looking forward to that. We're looking forward to that which is of the eternal things, the nonlinear time things, which algorithms only involve those things which are of his covenant. So by grace you are saved through faith and not to yourselves, it is the gift of God. So now we're going to jump over here. So some interesting scriptures there. We're going to talk some things about it in Genesis. So we're going to go to Genesis first. And that has to do with Genesis 13:14. We're going to go there first. Make sure you put your marker there in Ephesians because we'll be coming back. But we'll be spending a few moments here in the book of Genesis. So in Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, Abraham saw afar off, didn't he? We're going to see the same language Chief Elder Peter is going to use. Now the Lord said to Abraham, we're starting in verse 14 here, chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, we'll say Abram, which again, the Lord was confirming this, the Holy Land where the paradise once stood as to his elect steward, Abram. Now, the Holy Land at that point of time, is in certain places, it was still partook of the Garden of Eden. But of course, the Garden of Eden was no longer there. The Garden of Eden was taken up to the third heaven. Paradise was taken up to the third heaven, but there are certain elements that were left there. And of course, we'll come back. So the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes. Now he's on top of the mountain. Lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, which is the mountain where you're standing. From the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. The four winds. What he's saying here, where I put Adam, whose name was from the four winds. Adam, the name Adam, A-D-A-M, the A, which has to do with that, is considering like the north. The D, the south, A, east, and M, west, as an example, whose name is from the four winds. So he's looking to the four winds, which has to do with it's a central location. So here, Abraham is having a clarity moment, eternal moment. For all the land which you see, which is afar off now, to you will I give it. That's not to anybody else, but to you will I give it and to your seed forever. It's a promise based on seasons of fulfillment. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, which means every womb be fertile and desire for mating, even from the soil from whence I framed Adam. Mostly during the ninth week. Now during the ninth week, we'll see the same thing. Okay, and I'll make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land and length of it and the breadth of it, and I will give it unto you. Of course, at the season of fulfillment, but not that time. Abraham removed here, that's his wagon train, he removed with his tent, that's from Bethel, and he's traveling about 20 miles south. They came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. This is the same place where we see in the book of Joshua, which is in Hebron. This is the place also where Caleb, about 300 to 500 years later, received as an inheritance. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, okay, remembering God's counsel and preparing his heart to obey the Lord. Now let's jump over from Genesis 13. Let's now go to Deuteronomy 32. Of course, before we go there, we'll pause here for a moment in Genesis 14. Now, in Genesis 14, there was a confirmation that was given by Melchizedek, which we read about earlier. By the priesthood, we see afar off. By the priesthood, we see afar off. Now, you notice the false religious system, they don't have a priesthood, so they can't see afar off. They're not preparing themselves for the eternal inheritance. Their form of preparation is trying to gain members by their form or ideal of revival, what they think revival is. Okay, revival to them is membership, or revival to them is just getting a lot of people together, a mass of people. And when you get a mass of people together, they begin to set certain priorities. Their whole system is built upon the progression of temporal things. So we see the Melchizedek priesthood, and we see that Jesus Christ was assigned, okay, this kind of priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek, verse 18, we're in 14:18. Now Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, king of Salem, he brought forth bread and wine. So I like the word bread and wine there. That's the same thing that Jesus partook of at the Last Supper, their bread and wine. This was a token of reward. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, being the tokens of blessing, and he was a priest of the Most High God. That means all the people gathered together to hear his gospel. Okay, now who were all the people? Aner, Ishkal, and Mamre. Okay, and also the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Bela, okay, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. They all were present. And they all heard and seen and witnessed this confirmation that Melchizedek bestowed upon Abraham as concerning the greater. Okay, which of course the Apostle Paul brings out there in Hebrews. And he blessed him. See that verse 19. That means he openly anointed Abraham and confirmed also his revelations. It was a confirmation of revelations. And he blessed Abram and of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, height toward heaven and earth there. Okay, we see fire and water, as we've seen about the angel there in Revelation chapter 10. Chief Elder John saw a mighty angel, great mighty angel with a very strong voice, which had legs of fire, and he placed his foot, one foot upon the sea and the other foot upon the earth, representing heaven and earth, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever. And here we can see the same kind of oath being spoken here. And he blessed him just by this oath. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, the one now who defeated the kings. You defeated kings by your hand. God defeated these men by your hand. Now to unfold this next season. Blessed be the Most High God, verse 20, which has delivered your enemies into your hand, which means God delighted to create the circumstances to benefit your faith and to provide this contrast between consenter and protester, and also who refused those who protested and refused your stewardship as the key. This war took place because they were refusing the Abrahamic stewardship. And of course, Lot was in Sodom at that time too. And we can see what happens about 10 years later. About 10 years later, we can see a great judgment was put upon that city for rejecting the stewardship and also falling back to worshiping of the idols. So blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies your hand, and he gave him tithes of all. And Abraham reciprocated Melchizedek by the sign. That's to confirm his faith. Now let's see also about Moses here. So I'm going to turn here to Deuteronomy. Chapter 32, verse 49. Went from Genesis here to Deuteronomy. To see the same kind of experience. Now the Lord has spoken to Moses, verse 48. The Lord has spoken to Moses saying that self same day, get you up into this mountain, Abiram, unto Mount Nebo. This is the mountain of Revelation, which Moses seeth afar off. Okay, which is in the land of Moab, over against Jericho, which is across the river. And behold, I want you to observe this. Behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, showing them things to come, for a possession, and die in the mount, whether you go up and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people. Because the law can't see any further than this. For the law only, they can see the promise. Jesus said the same thing. They shall indeed see the kingdom, but they won't enter into it. And this is why they'll indeed not enter into it. They'll see it, but not enter into it. Because the law can see the promise, but it will not allow you to enter into it. So where your brother, both Moses and his brother died, there one in Mount Nebo and the other one in Mount Hor. Okay, and he was gathered to his people. This is why, because you trespassed against me. You created a breach. Remember, there was two times, whereas the Lord told Moses in regarding providing water for the people. One he spoke to, but the other he smote. The first time he did smite it, and it brought forth. But the second time, the Lord didn't want to smite it, but he smote it. Okay, and that showed a breach, that Christ will not suffer the second time. The first time, Christ will suffer. The second time, he will not when he comes back. So we can see the two manifestations of the Messiah. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Of course, Christ will heal the brokenhearted by the anointing of these waters. The flesh is restricted because the law restricts the flesh. You shall see the land before you, afar off, but you shall not go there unto the land which I give to the children of Israel. Now we go now to chapter 34 in Deuteronomy. That means just you can turn the page, and we'll start with verse 1, 34 verse 1. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him, which he gave him a vision here, all the land of Gilead unto Dan, that is for the imagination to consume, but for faith to inhabit. What he showed him was what the imagination can consume, but faith to inhabit. See, the law works with the imagination, because it works with guilt. But faith brings you into the reality of it. The faith brings you into the kingdom. Faith brings you into the experiences of the tokens, of the knowledge of this priesthood. All Naphtali and land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all land of Judea or Judah unto the utmost sea and the Mediterranean, the south and the plain, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees and the Zoar, where Lot was delivered. And the Lord, he confirms these things. He said unto him, this is the land which I swear to Abraham. This is a reflection now, which he saw far off, and which he swore unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it unto your seed, which is also the seed of the conscience. I have caused your eyes to see it with your eyes, I caused you to see it with your eyes, but you should not go over there. Now let's go back to Ephesians. The priesthood gives you eyes to see afar off. And so we see, by grace you are saved. and Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Well, let's jump over now to the book of James. And we're going to go to the book of James here, and we read a few verses there. We're going to start in verse 14. We read from 14 to 26. Okay, in the book of James, chief elder James. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has a faith and have not works? Hide the word not works, because he's going to mention here a few times, faith works, faith works, faith works. He's going to give us contrast, comparison. Now, the works of the aspiration work death, but the works of faith work life. Now, we have the works of faith because you have to have an activity, and the activity is in the sanctified priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron, as our Lord. So what does it profit, my brethren, as concerning the law of one's principle? What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? No, it's because it's void of power. It has nothing to labor with. You have to have tokens to labor with. Without the tokens, it becomes nothing more than psychological juggling. Psychological juggling is what we see in the false religious system. Their gospel, which they call Jesus Christ, is nothing more than the psychology of the Bible. They make references to Scripture, which is correct, but their application, the absence of priesthood, is incorrect. Their references, the Scriptures, are correct, but its application is incorrect. This is where they're missing it. There's a breach there in their understanding, because their logic causes the breach. They have used logic in place of the priesthood. Okay, we use the priesthood in place of our logic. So what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Of course, we know, it can't. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, okay, showing economical disadvantages, it does, of course, does not mean that God is displeased with their faith, but this is their lot in life. Okay, and one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. I mean, there's no connection, there's no activity. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Well, the Lord gives us needful for our faith, doesn't he? Therefore, there's profit. This is what chief elder John said. And 3 John 2, that you may prosper and be in health, even your soul prospers. There's profit because there's connection. Your connection is based on this foundation. The foundation is that which is on truth. Even so, faith, if it had not works, in no covenant tokens, is dead. It's dead in charity, it's saltless faith. Even so, faith that has not works is dead being alone. See, alone, again, is apart from the power. It's severed from the Godhead. Because it's being severed from the life of the Godhead, it abides alone. Yes, a man may say, verse 18, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, or your priesthood, and I'll show you my faith by my works, or by my priesthood. I'll manifest to you my faith by the priesthood. This is the priesthood of building up the house of God by charity. Now, you believe there is one God. You acknowledge the existence of him, or the history of him, which is good and true. You do well. So we see in the false religious system, there's a certain comprehension of the history of the Bible, which they reflect upon every Passover or Easter, okay, and every Christmas. You can see that there's a certain reflection upon the birth and upon his crucifixion, upon his resurrection. There's this particular identification of the history of it, but not the priesthood of him. That's where the deception lies. The grace of God, which was provided for them to come in a covenant, is now misdirected by false preachers, the preachers of unrighteousness, okay, misdirect the experience of that first grace that awakened their conscience. They take that and redirect it. In other words, the birds come and eat the seed which was sown that fell upon the wayside. Even so, faith that has not works is dead, being alone. A man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, the works of charity. Now, you believe there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe in it and tremble. They tremble as one that shakes outside the gate, okay, as one that's in the cold. And they are cold. You believe there is one God, you do well. Okay, let's go to verse 20. But will you say, O vain man? You notice he says, vain man, a vain believer, ignorant believer, or one that has feigned faith. Feigned faith produces feigned charity. Charity is reduced to expressions of one's passion, but not faith and truth. It's expression of one's passion. We can see the whole world wants to love one another. They want to have peace. They want to have security. They want to be one. Okay, and we can see that the beast, the Antichrist, is going to make that provision for them. But again, it's going to be a feigned religion. Okay, let's move on here. But will you know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Your expression must have mobility to live in a God. Okay, your soul must have this power or it will die. Okay, a plant needs water or it will die. Okay, was not Abraham. God referred to Abraham there as an example. This is an example of increase. Abraham, he says a father, which means there was the reproduction produced a population. And the seed which God plants within us, it produces a one seed to a population. Now, what we're experiencing within our soul is going to happen, which is invisible, is going to happen visibly in the third covenant. That which is concealed will be fully disclosed and revealed. The invisible work which is done within us will become openly visible. Now, we know it's going to take place that way because our Father showed us in the book of Genesis. And the Lord said, let there be light. And it was light, and God saw that it was good. So he brought light into a dimension, which was a dimension of himself, but a separate dimension or a mansion, which the Lord also would do with us. As Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Okay, if we're not so, I'd have told you. Okay, now we're going to inherit many mansions or population. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Okay, now we're justified by right there. It has to do with being free from condemnation. Okay, when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar, because by faith we're justified or free to act in God's interest. Okay, as the anointing brings us this experience. When he offered Isaac upon his altar, the altar there, Isaac was a seed. That one seed produced a population. And that one seed that Christ put within you, the anointing, is going to produce a population. Of course, we'll see this in part during the ninth week, but then in its full extent in the tenth week, which we see in Abraham, we'll see it unfold in us. So the contact point of his mercy shows his love towards God, as Isaac was the stone for his house. Isaac was a stone for his house. The stewardship provided the stone. So the charity of mating, okay, is within the altar. In verse 22, you see how faith was working with his works, and by faith, when by works was faith made perfect, I like the word perfect there, because we know that completion and perfection comes through the priesthood and the stewardship. Was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said this, Abraham believed God. His activity confirmed his faith, and he was mobilized, and it was imputed to him for Abraham for righteousness. The activity met the standard of God, for Abraham met God's expectation, and it pleased him. And what happened? And he was called God's friend. He was called the friend of God. A relationship developed by his faith, obeying God in a token. This is what the false religious system wants, and this is what we're experiencing. Okay, what we're experiencing in your priesthood is what they want, but they refuse to accept because they don't like the stewardship or they don't like the challenge of the knowledge. Because in the knowledge, there's an expectation. When you receive the knowledge, you're expected to labor with it, but they don't know how to labor with it. So their fear is working torment within them. Torment, the confusion. The confusion exists because of their denying and resisting of stewardship in the priesthood. They don't understand its place value. That's ignorance, isn't it? And of course, in the absence of truth is ignorance. And the absent anointing is coldness. The coldness, or they call the cold shoulder towards God, the friend of God. Now, verse 24, you see then, as James explains this, how God chose faith over the aspiration by a priesthood. You see then how that by works, that's works of the covenant, it frees the soul of condemnation. How that by works, a man is justified not by faith alone, or a theology only. If faith has no activity to express itself, it then has no power of completion. It doesn't have a token to express itself, there is no completion. No priesthood, no completion. No stewardship, no perfection. No knowledge, no growth. There is no water, no plant life. Verse 25. Likewise also is not Rahab the harlot. Now this is what's really interesting right here, of how the Spirit of the Lord uses these examples right here. We can see that the religious world honors Abraham. But how could you honor a prostitute? So the Lord takes it to the other extreme, doesn't he? What is it that this particular individual had their name written down as those which overcome in Hebrews chapter 11? Rahab the harlot was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 there, when she received the messengers, the points of contact. Likewise also is not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. So let's take this example of another person, thought rather to be socially inept for any kind of goodness, yet God overruled, you could say, the boasting of one's logic by her faith. So she accepted the living tokens. As she heard the knowledge, she obeyed, and also subduing the imagination about fearing the loss of life, also about her isolation there, she chose faith over the moral code of her own convictions, okay, of what right and wrong is. So her faith saved her, but it wasn't her social convictions that saved her. It was her faith that saved her. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also, a sterile theology. Faith without a priesthood is a sterile theology. It won't go anywhere. It won't produce anything. Now we're going to jump over to Peter. And let's get your sacrifices ready. This is 2 Peter 1. Now in 2 Peter 1, okay, we're going to see is concerning exactly what Chief Elder James brings out. So Simon Peter, again, he's identifying that this fisherman of the past is now in a position of God's stewardship, a fisher of men. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them they have obtained like precious faith with us, which means that which is the divine calling, reflecting upon his testimony. Precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we can see that he's governing our destiny by this token of mediation. Again, he says grace and peace. The illumination of this bonding and this power, which will increase us, okay, as this blessing upon you. This is a sign of your worthiness. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. So I have the word knowledge again. Knowledge of instruction, and which has to do with the foundation of truth. Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That which he breathes into us, of Jesus our Lord. Because he's our mediator to bind us to himself by these tokens. Government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, prophecy. The gifts of callings and graces of God, according as his divine power. This is a result of his pleasure, which we read about in Ephesians, according to his divine pleasure. Those things which he proposed in himself before the world began. According as divine power, has given to us all things. I like the word all things there in verse 3. These are the living tokens, because it says here to pertain to life and godliness. And when he says godliness, it has to do with an activity that's fruit producing. The ungodly are non-producing tokens. The ungodly, okay, are those which have no fruit in them. That's why they're called ungodly. They're fruitless vessels. They're sinners. They work wickedness, which is they work with the tokens of this world. They're not tokens of God. These things work life and godliness through the knowledge of him, the truth, and these facts. This is the key which he's provided for us for the separation from the world to himself. Through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, a substance of the soul that saves us from shame, the power of darkness, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, which has to do with that through the door of his throne, by this covenant now, Jesus being our advocate, being perpetual in promises and beyond the veil, that which is exceeding great, beyond the veil, and precious promises, that which is a relationship that begins here in your priesthood. By the covenant, that by these things, all these tokens, the 959, the 9 gifts, 5 callings, and 5 fruits of the Spirit, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature. These are tokens of our adoption, tokens of our divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world through lust, that's false knowledge. The corruption of the world through lust is the tokens of Satan, the idols of this world. The knowledge of this world, okay, are the idols of this world. Besides this, giving all diligence to focus to weigh each step of growth here, because he's provided a pattern of life for us, which our behavior centers on this pattern, faith to charity, which we're doing now. Besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue. This is a reflection of power, the virtue knowledge. The knowledge temperance, okay, the renewing of the mind, which now brings the moderation and restraint. The knowledge temperance, the temperance patience. This is birthing his likeness now, patience, endurance of time, and the patience, godliness. Again, we see the fruit. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. These are the links of his joy. The links of his joy in us were completed and perfected in him. These are the links. And Chief Elder Peter understood these links. Hey, this is what the Spirit brought back to his understanding, as Jesus said would happen. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you need be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the word fruitful there, which has to do with now we possess the tokens of godliness, that which the world doesn't understand. Godliness in the world has to do with certain social trends, whatever the social trend is, whatever they feel within that they can grasp, like Lent, okay? Lent. Okay, identifying certain things they're trying to put on Christ by false tokens, and that won't happen. And knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 9 here. But he that lacks these things is blind. Okay, in other words, his carnal logic now rules perception in the text because he doesn't see Christ. Now he's restricted by his own doubt and fears. These were things which he will recall, which we had time. We could go to Psalms and talk some about some of these things. We don't have time now. But he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off. See the word afar off. Hide the word afar off there. Okay, afar off again is Abraham also saw afar off from the mountain, and also Moses saw afar off. The priesthood gives you the perception. The priesthood gives you the vision. Okay, you understand. You see things to come through your priesthood. So he saw afar off. This is what Chief Elder Peter thought it meant, because he's reflecting upon those things and regarding that experiences of Abraham and Moses. And he cannot see afar off because he's in the valley of darkness. And he has forgotten, he has purged from his own sins, which we had time, we go to the book of Psalms and see the struggles of these things. Because Psalms brings it out very beautifully concerning the defiled conscience and yet also the fear of God at the same time. That David was a lover of God, but yet he had a defiled conscience. But he was a man of faith with a defiled conscience. Because it had yet to be purged. Christ had not yet come and died and rose again. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. This is what we have. This is what your labor. This is your focused labor. Give diligence here. Consider what the true scale is here that you receive truth from and who you receive truth from. So wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling, this illumination, that it would progress into the fullness and not in part. Make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, see the word do there, if this is your priesthood, then you shall never fall or fall away, which we also read about there in Revelation 6. I think it's in 6:13. As a fig tree is shaken by a violent wind and the figs fall off. The violent wind has to do with the changing of time. Okay, the changing of time. The changing of time is changing of season. When a season changes, a weather front comes through. From summer to winter, a cold front. And from winter to summer, a warm front. It comes through as a changing of season. That you will not be shaken upon the changing of these seasons. Okay, as the world is shaken for fear of those things which are yet to come. By the present plagues and plight, earthquakes, because they're not in covenant with God. The false religious system tries to stand upon the quoting of Scripture. They try to ease the imagination with a focus of Scripture, whereas we walk in the light of Christ by the functions of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who is our peace.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. And well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.